needed. So I, certainly we have a scripture mandate that tells us to serve. And whenever I speak to persons maybe who are new to this church, and if I talk about, well, what is important to Carmel United Methodist Church? What is just a part of our DNA? One of my first answers always is it's missions. This church is so mission passionate. Clear back into its past, I think of missions that we are still participating in, such as IHN, Interfaith Hospitality Network, which is periodically we have homeless families who come to stay here. And that ministry began 20 or so years ago. Parts of our persons in our congregation were part of the start of that ministry a long time ago. A long time ago, we began our food pantry, which I know we hear a lot about today, and I understand last month, for example, over 360 or so families were served just last month, in 1 month. That food pantry is, again, a part of our past and our understanding of this is who we are and this is how we respond to that mandate, because that food pantry began over 25 years ago, and it started in a closet that was in the front of the church, and because there were so few persons that came that needed that. But for some reason, we understood a call to start that. And perhaps that call was because today there would be such big need. And I know another one that sometimes is not as well known. And you, if you guys come down this hall right out here many Sundays, there's that stained glass angel there on the wall. And that is to remind us that there was a ministry called Angels Attic that was here a number of years ago. And a number of years ago, there was another parsonage home right out here on the side of the building. And at that time, that ministry was started by the United Methodist Women, and it was a ministry of, it was a clothing, it was a consignment shop. And back when they had that ministry and it began, there weren't all the consignment shops and things that were around as they are today. So they knew that there was a need and began that ministry. And when just times and the situation changed and we took the building down, that's to remind us, that stained glass window is to remind us, Scripture has a mandate for us, and that is to be serving others and looking beyond ourselves. And then now as we go forward and we look at the next year, how Carmel United Methodist Church, what kind of church are we? We have a vision statement, and one of the three key words is serving. And so we have it, we realize that that doesn't change, that it's a call that we continue to have on our lives. So this year, as we have our three Sundays that are Faith Promises, we focus on outreach. We've chosen the theme, people, the driving force of missions. And I like this to be a true reminder for us, because we have done over the years many, many things. For example, we give persons food. We give persons coats. We help in construction to work on. We sit with English as second language persons to help them develop their English. Those are all important. What I say, they're tools, and I almost say they're excuses, because really what we want to be about is the relationships that happen because we connect. So I see those as tools that allow us to connect and to begin to have a relationship. To begin to have a relationship with someone or someones who are perhaps a little different than we are. That they might be living in a different geographical space. They might be from a different culture. They might have a different socioeconomic class. And so we may not understand one another because we have these differences. But by coming together, because we have these tools that will bring us together, but by coming together, we have an opportunity to develop relationships. And I honestly believe that in that process, both parties are changed. Parties who at that time may be seen as being served are changed as they relate to others, and the person serving is changed as we get to know people in a very different way. And I honestly believe as we live in a world today when we talk about increased gun violence, we talk about increased terrorism, seems to be in the news a whole lot more today, I honestly believe that we can't stand and point hands at someone and say, why doesn't this government or why doesn't this do that? I think instead what Jesus would want us to do is say, you know what, there is something that each one of you can do to begin to make a difference. And I do believe that one of those ways is through missions. Because I do believe that as we get to know one another as human beings and have a relationship, that I think one person at a time, that we can change these situations. So it's not an excuse for us to throw up our arms or to blame someone else. It truly can make a difference. So today I want us to look at the scripture reading from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as we continue to look at this mission focus. During this time, as the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, and what that says to us is the church was growing. Remember, this was the early church. This was not long after Jesus had died and the Holy Spirit came to be with us. And so these were the early growing years of the church, and it was growing. Hard feelings developed among the Greek-speaking believers, Hellenists, toward the Hebrew-speaking believers, because their widows were being discriminated against in daily food lines. I'll pause and tell you a little bit what was happening. You know, I want us to remember when that early church began. It began with really two kind of groups. The early Christian church, one group were the Hebrew-speaking persons. They had been Jewish by faith, by background, by tradition, all of their lives. But they had come to know Jesus Christ, and so they had converted. So they were Jewish persons who became Christians, part of the early church. Another part of the early church were the persons who spoke, as it said, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking. And so probably most of those persons didn't have another kind of faith, or they believed in all kinds of gods before they came to know Christ. And so they became a part of the Christian church too. So you're blending these persons from different backgrounds who are all saying we're all Christians now. But the key that they were struggling with here was the persons of the Jewish faith had understood all of their lives the importance of taking care of those in need and the widows. So they had a regular part of their life that every Friday that persons from the temple would go out to the marketplace and go out to individual homes. And they would ask for money or they would ask for goods that they could use in support of those who were poor in need. And then in the afternoon, these persons could come and receive these gifts. And as they came and received those gifts, the ones who were maybe in a temporary kind of crisis were given some things so that they could continue on. But it was the widows and those truly in chronic and dire need who were given enough food and or money, supplies, so that they would have enough to eat for two meals a day for the next 7 days until there would be another Friday and that there would be another offering. The Jewish Christians were used to this. That was new to the Hellenist Christians. So what happens, they come together. And for some reason, the Jewish Christians just kind of felt like, I don't know, maybe they didn't need to be taking care of the other widows as much. So here what is, that's what the argument is you know what? The Hebrew-speaking were continuing to take care of their widows really well, but they were holding back on taking care of the widows who were of the Greek speaking. So that's the dissension that had happened at that time. So the 12 called a meeting of the disciples. They said, it wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the word of God to help with the care of the poor. And I think with those words, we have to be careful. It wasn't that the disciples were saying they were neglecting this duty. That wasn't what they were about at all. What they were about is that they understood the need and it was essential to address this need. But what they needed to do was they knew that there were certain things that they needed to do with the start of the church, that there were responsibilities that they could only do and they could only do so much. So they knew that they needed to designate a team, if you will, other persons that could address this need that was causing problems in the church. So friends, choose 7 men from among you whom everyone trusts, men full of the Holy Spirit and good sense, and we'll assign them this task. Meanwhile, we'll stick to our assigned tasks of prayer and speaking God's word. The congregation thought this was a great idea. They went ahead and chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. And then they presented them to the apostles, praying. The apostles laid on hands and commissioned them for their task. The word of God prospered. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. Not least a great many priests submitted themselves to faith. So they packaged up this ministry and they developed it. And as they developed it, which was a part of serving, the church and the word of God prospered. And it was growing because there was serving. And in that serving, there were kind of those relationships that were happening. So that's the time of the disciples. So maybe we would ask, well, where did the disciples come up with this idea that there needed to be this serving and this kind of compassion? Well, they, you know, remember, most of these persons had walked with Jesus. So they had seen how Jesus had lived his life here on the earth. In the Bible, sometimes there are words that an English word that we have, and we may use it. And sometimes there are multiple Greek or Hebrew words for that same word. And so it may mean just slightly different depending on what Greek or Hebrew word we use. And in this situation, I want to talk about a word, the word compassion. And the word compassion is used multiple times throughout the scripture, but it's used 12 times in the situation of Jesus. That is significant, and because it's really stepped up. And so that Greek word is splunknizomai. Splunknizomai. Can you think you can try that word? Splunknizomai. Splunknizomai. Yeah, there it is. So you could have figured that out from that, right? Splunknizomai. And the use of this word when it talks about compassion, it's supposed to be very riveting for us. It's a real challenging kind of compassion. Compassion, we can understand to be a word that means have pity on. But in the Greek language, it says it's to be moved in the inward parts. So compassion is to be moved in the inward parts. So they understand that the inner organs, your heart and your lung and your liver and your kidneys, that's where compassion actually comes from, is from these noble internal organs. That's where we really begin to feel. And I know how many times I've said or I've heard people say, what is your gut telling you? What is your gut telling you to do? And that's directing us to look toward this kind of thinking and this kind of compassion. Matthew 9, 35 through 36, the word, the splunknizomai, is this kind of compassion. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Here's this kind of compassion. He sees what's happening. He sees how these persons have need. And he zeroes in on it. That's what he focuses on. And whatever else may be needing his attention at that moment, he knew that was not as important. What was important was that these persons who were helpless needed a shepherd. So see, in this particular situation, what we can know is he was disregarding at that moment that his disciples had been about ministry for a long time and that they were exhausted. And he knew that he probably needed to reach out to them, but he set it aside and stayed focused on this one need for compassion. He also knew that he was experiencing deep grief himself at that time because he had just recently learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And so he was experiencing in his own personhood, his own deep grief. But he sets these things aside, but he knows what needs to be focused on. And that's the kind of compassion we're talking about when we use that word, splunknizomai. And often with this kind of compassion, because it's so directed, you risk abuse and misuse and really getting grimy. That same word is used in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Levite and the priest, you know, they pass by this person laying on the street who was in need. But it was that third person, it was that good Samaritan who ends up probably with bloody garments. His hands are dirty, probably a back that's hurting because he lifts this person onto his donkey to seek help for him. And in that scripture, the kind of compassion that happens there that's described is splunknizomai. So yes, you have compassion sometimes, and sometimes when we have compassion, we do end up smelly and dirty. But too often, what we do instead is we insulate our delicate organ called compassion, and we come up with excuses of why we can't help, or we just kind of put blinders on so we don't see the evil or what's wrong. And in the Gospels, when we talk about this kind of compassion, it's Christ-like compassion that's being shared. So we have this racing theme. And in the auto racing field, we know we have these flags that all indicate something. And so today we talk about the yellow flag and the red flag. And so if we understand the yellow flag, when it's waved on cars that are on the racetrack, it's a time of caution. It says, okay, you got to slow down. And the scoring is going to end for a time. And your cars are to all slow and get behind this pace car for a very safe measure, for safe speed. And all those cars are locked into place. So my question is, how often when we think of ourselves and we look at our lives, are we described as persons that we're that yellow flag? Can we be that yellow flag? I mean, can we be living in a way that's just so cautious and so reserved that we miss that there's a need out there? Are you the yellow flag? You got excuses, maybe. Here's why I can't. Just not the right time, not the right place, not the right stage of time. Or could you be the person that's the red flag? Red flag in racing says it's displayed when conditions are dangerous. It says stop in your tracks or proceed immediately into the pits and go to your pit, go home. And just stop. So how often, perhaps, is that descriptive of us when we talk about reaching out to others, that we're the red flag? That maybe we have so many fears and concerns. Oh, it's so out of my comfort zone. I don't know how to do that. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I have gifts. I don't think I have anything to offer. So afraid to even step out and to try to do something differently than we've done in the past. Come out of our comfort zones. It's too risky to get involved. It might be stinky if I do. Each of us has opportunities to get involved and to reach out to people and to share compassion, certainly as we plan opportunities here at the church. But also, all of you have opportunities in your daily life. I hope you always understand that your daily life, wherever you are, it's a mission field. It's a mission field. And you are ministers. And you are gifted to go out into that mission field and to get your hands dirty and get a little stinky sometimes. So we always have to wonder, so when I'm living, am I a red flag or am I a yellow flag? Be willing to ask ourselves those questions. And we have to know that, sometimes it does get scary and sometimes it does get stinky. I have a fun little video I want to show you. There are all of us live in a world that's unpredictable at times, and some of us have jobs that are with more unpredictable moments than others. And I think that often police officers and firemen are often in a situation, probably pretty regularly, that things are pretty unpredictable. I'm going to share with you a video about a day in the life of a police officer. It was on a Monday in Rochester, Michigan. Name was Officer Taylor. And he was called to the 400 block of West 3rd Street because this was what was happening. There was a skunk running in circles, and there was an empty yogurt can on his nose. Potentially a stinky situation. But let's see what Officer Taylor, how he gets involved. It's a skunk. What would you do? How close would you get? That close? Huh? Would you do this? Potentially a stinky situation. What he didn't know is that was a baby skunk, and I guess baby skunks don't develop their smell that they can share with us until about 3 or 4 months, so probably this is a baby skunk that couldn't have done it anyway. But what I like about that is it reminds us that, sometimes you got to go into situations that you just really don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes you go into situations that you know are going to potentially be difficult, but that you go in anyway. And what Jesus says to us is that's that kind of compassion that he shares. He doesn't focus on the risk. He doesn't focus on his fears. He didn't focus on his excuses. Instead, he just went in and he did it. And so he laid aside all red and yellow flags for us as an example. So, faith promise, 3 weeks. We talk about missions. We're going to share with you various opportunities that we have to share here. So my question to you is this. How have you done or practiced this kind of ministry or this kind of way of living your life up until now? And none of us are ever excused. So maybe you've tried and served in one way. Maybe in 2016 is the year to try something new that's maybe a little bit out of your comfort zone. Because sometimes when we go out of our comfort zone, we discover that God has given to us gifts we didn't even know that we had. And so we plan all kinds of ministries. I want to say a little bit about one of our newer ministries that really doesn't require a whole lot of time or energy, but is pretty significant. We began what we're calling a bus ministry several months ago. And what we do right now is we take one of our vans and we drive over to a senior living facility called the Barrington. And it's like, I think it's like at Gifford and Carmel Drive, kind of, sort of. And so for the 9:30 service, they get there about 9 a.m., pick up whatever residents would like to come to church, bring them to church. They have an opportunity to worship, and then we return them home. So what are the opportunities that we have that we can even develop a little further for that ministry? We currently have some drivers, but we probably don't have enough drivers yet. And several of those folks have walkers that they stow in the back of the van. And what would it look like when those persons, when they arrived at the church, there was someone or someones that was at the back of the bus unloading all their walkers and whatever they need to help them to come into the church? What would that look like to them? That they would be having the opportunity not only to come to worship, but they have an opportunity to connect with us and to get to know us. Because how often do any of us get out into those facilities and interact and know those persons? They need us, we need them. And so we've begun this bus ministry, and it's going well. And I'm in conversation with, there's another one, Senior Carmel Living, that's on Illinois. And guess what's going to happen right next door to us? Greenhouse Cottages. And already I'm having conversation with that director. How can we be in ministry with one another? And how can we connect? And how can we be partners? But no matter what we decide to be doing about that, it's going to take persons who are willing to step up and say, yeah, I think I'll try that. Yeah, I think I'd like to give that a shot. So maybe that's something that can challenge you, or you can think about this upcoming year, as long as also all the other ways that we'll be talking about in a couple weeks. Giving of our time. But the other thing that we talk about this, and as a part of this faith promise giving, is we talk about financial support. Because it does take our monetary gifts to allow this ministry to go ahead. I hope you heard the words at the end of Allie's talk that she had. She said, if you gave to Faith Promise in 2015, you were a part of my ministry. If you gave last year, because what she experienced last year, you were part of her ministry. So I don't know where you are in giving in support of missions, but I'd like to just suggest a challenge, particularly if you haven't begun any start for financially supporting missions. And I want to make it as simple as this. The year is 2016. Why not make your first step be a gift, a monetary gift of $20.16? Because that can be your first step to begin to make a difference in many, many persons' lives and to change the world. $20.16 would be a great first step. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for the way that you are in our lives and the way that you inspire us and challenge us. God, we just need to be inspired and challenged here so that we can grow in the way that we serve you. So God, I'm just asking you to touch the hearts and just help someone feel some compassion in their gut that they may take a big step this year. In the name of Jesus, amen.